So the start of Daniel, Judah went into captivity, right? But the good thing about the Lord, see, he never leaves us in captivity. Isn't it good that he doesn't? He doesn't leave us in that dreadful place of captivity, but that he gives us opportunity to be restored. It's up to us if we want to receive that opportunity and be restored to him. But he gives us that opportunity again and again and again. And chapter 12 is really about the whole restoration of Israel and getting them back to that grounding that the Lord wanted them to be in, right? To be restored to him. Not to restore their economy. So many people are going to go about the election, this coming election, hoping that if they elect the right person to office, whether it's presidency or a Senate or Congress, or even school board, I see those signs starting to pop up now, you know. But we put these people in these positions, but they might restore an economy for a while. But see, God's economy is different. His economy starts with peace and ends with peace. Right? And so, that's the economy I want to be in. Because whether you're rich or whether you're poor, if you don't have peace, you're poor. It doesn't matter, right? It doesn't matter. So, God wants to restore the people that he had chosen to work through, that he had chosen for the Messiah to come through. He wanted to restore them. And it was important enough to him that he sent his only begotten son to this earth in order for them to know the truth. And even though they denied it, tell me how many of you would send your son someplace knowing that he would die for somebody and they would turn around and they would worship another God. Right? And that's what God did. He sent his only begotten son, and guess what happened? We all rejected him because of our sin. And then we didn't accept him because of our sin, because we wanted to stay in that sin. So here he is with Israel, and he's like, I'm going to give you a chance. Right? I'm going to give you a chance. And we saw that as we studied through the genealogy of Matthew, how through that it was like a sine curve almost, you know, where it was an up and down thing, where one evil king, one bad king, one evil king, the only reason why the good kings were a part of Judah Israel didn't have any good kings, but Judah had the good kings, and the reason why he did that, he put them in there, was because of this wonderful grace, right? And that's why we're saved by grace, and there's nothing else, right? Because the works of man just doesn't profit. It's God's grace that profits. And so up and down, and even through the major transgression, you could say, of them persecuting and killing Christians during Jesus' time and afterwards, and actually within the last 100 years, it's said that through the voice of the martyrs that more Christians has been killed during the last 100 years than throughout all history. Right? And that's wild, because we don't think of that. But that's leading up to the climax here of the movie, in a sense. The climax of it all. It's getting close. It's getting close as you see it, right? And you might have remembered this Sunday, this verse from Jeremiah. It says that then the Lord put forth his hand, and this was Jeremiah at the start of his ministry, right? That the Lord put forth his hand and touched his mouth, my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. And that's what happened to Israel through their history, is that God took them and he rooted them out of places. He rooted them out of places that they didn't belong. Right? And he picked them up, but then he destroyed them again. You know, if you look at just the captivity and the destruction of Jerusalem, and you know, that the Lord has his hand on this, and it's all a merciful, gracious thing that the Lord does. And then he builds us up. If we give him the opportunity, he'll restore us, and he'll plant us, and he'll plant things in our lives that are pure, and he'll plant things in our lives that are profitable for the kingdom of God. And that's what God does. You know, that's what he's done in all of our lives. He's planted things in our lives that are wonderful. We cannot take any credit for them. They're all the Lord's. Anything that we plant, we know how it goes, right? It withers. It withers. It just kind of falls away. It blows. It's like dust, right? It blows away. Shows no sign of life. But for the Lord, he plants. He doesn't plant so that it doesn't grow. He plants so that it will grow. Right? And we water the plant. We water it. And we water it, and it grows. And I can't tell you, you know, I mean, the Lord's done this work in my life, and he's still got a lot to work out, mind you, in my life. But everything the Lord's brought me through, it's been his planting them seeds in my life. His planting of his word in my life. You know, allowing his spirit to come inside me and, you know, just give me that comfort that the spirit does, that peace. But here we are in chapter 12. Let's go through it verse by verse. At the time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation. Even at that time, and at that time your people shall be delivered. Everyone who is found written in the book. So it's at that time, and if you remember right in chapter 11, we talked about the time of the end being the time of the end, being the time when Jesus would come back. But it's during this time that Michael shall stand, it says, Michael the archangel, and we remember him in chapter 10, right? When Daniel was faced with when he went through his fast, and he was just faced with really the warfare that went on there, and Gabriel was trying to get through to him, and Michael was the one fighting off the battle and the demonics, you know. So we saw that in Michael, it says here, shall stand up, the great prince who stands and watches over the sons of your people. He will intercede for them, and he will protect them. He will be their protector. God will send Michael to protect. To protect who? Well, to protect his people. And that's, and here it says, the sons of your people. Well, who's the sons of your people, if this was to Daniel? And we know that to be true, is the Jews. So remember, when we look at the tribulation period, it was defined for the Jews really to go through. It wasn't for the Gentiles. We were supposed to be acceptant of the Lord, right? We were supposed to accept them. We'd be raptured, and then the Jews would go through the tribulation, and some of them would find Christ. And, you know, God takes us through our personal tribulations. Why is that? That's because he loves us. He wants to show us things in our lives that we have no control, right? That we just can't get out of without the Lord. So he allows us to go through these tribulations, and I believe that he'll allow the Jewish nation to go through this in order for them to see him, right? To see him. So it's these people, these Jews that Michael will protect. He's how awesome God is. Here they are wandering astray. They're not following him, but God is protecting them. Does he love them? He loves them. Do they deserve his love? Absolutely not. They've been a disobedient people for how long? Right? Yet God has spread them afar to bring them back to a nation again. Impossible by historic means. We've never seen it before, but now we see it in the nation of Israel. That should spark us. That should get us excited that God would do that. So as we see, you know, as God gives us a perfect picture of his love for a people that haven't considered him yet, it's just like us. I can only relate it to our families and how they're spread out sometimes. Yet God loves us so much that he brings us back together. And that's an earthly example. The way God does it is so much cooler, you know, just in the picture of Israel, you know. And someday, he'll bring us all together in that heavenly place, and we'll be able to worship him. Man, if you enjoyed the worship that we had, you know, this evening, I did. I just love worshiping the Lord, you know. I just can't get enough of it. You know, I'm at work, I'm singing as I'm going through the factory, you know. And I don't know, it seems like I don't know how people can't. You know, but I know it. You know, I've got a good friend that was a Christian for quite a while that really didn't like the whole thing of worship because he didn't really understand it, right? And now he's a pastor, so you figure it out. Now he loves the worship. So it's just an awesome thing that God would allow us to worship him. But here's a perfect picture of his love through his own people, the people that he chose to bring the Messiah through, the Jews. And it says that there would be a time of trouble. Matthew 24, 21 through 22 says, "For then there will be great tribulation, such as not has been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days are shortened." Even in that verse, it shows us how much God loves us. That he's not willing to even put those that have denied him for years upon years, and now they're stuck in a period of time that is just going to be devastating. And even then, he says, you know, that he would shorten them. He's going to make sure it's short. 7 years, how long is 7 years? 7 years to a dog is quite long. But to us, right, it's not very long. It's a pretty short time, especially for adults. We look at it and we go, I can't believe my baby is 15 years old. It seemed like yesterday. You know, it seemed like yesterday I was 10 years old when Noah was born. Now I'm 25, and I'm just kidding. I was living a dream there for a moment. Also, Revelations, right, talks about the seals and the trumpets and the bowl judgments. All that stuff will be taking place during this time. And it'll be a tough time for anybody to survive. But it says that there would be trouble in that time, just as Matthew would say, such as never was since there was a nation. Even to that time, and at that time, the people shall be delivered. In Zechariah 13:17, it says, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my companion, saith the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. And I will turn my hand against the little ones, And it shall come to pass in all the land, saith the Lord, that 2/3 in it shall be cut off and die, but 1/3 shall be left in it. I will bring the 1/3 through the fire, will refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is refined, and they will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, this is my people. And each one shall say, the Lord is my God. So Zechariah would say to us that 1/3 would be delivered of the Jews, would be delivered out of this tribulation period, and 2/3 would be gone. Even though times are tough during the tribulation, right? Only 1/3 of them would turn to the Lord. So never think that, you know, I've heard people say, well, I'll just wait until that time and kind of in that time that I'm ready, and then I'll just give my heart to the Lord. Never wait that long. Because it'll be overpowering. It'll be tough. It'll be tough, you know. It'll still be the minority that accepts them, not the majority. Right? Narrow is the path. Why is the path narrow? Well, one reason why is not going to be a lot of people going down through it. You don't need a narrow, you don't need a wide path for a few people. So I believe that's narrowed for that reason, for that sake, because it never gets a chance to get wider. But here Israel is delivered by a gracious and merciful God. Everyone who is found written in the book, what is this book? The Lamb's Book of Life. Revelation chapter 3, verses 3 through 5 says, remember therefore, now you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know that hour I will come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life. But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. So there will be some that will be written in that book of life during that period. And even now, right, we're praying that each one of us, right? And we have a choice in it. It's very easy, right? That we can just walk to the Lord and ask him for forgiveness. And he is so gracious to forgive us. And he writes us in there. And you're in. It's not like somebody else's book, right? Have you ever had them friends that they were friends as long as you're good to them? But as soon as you did something, maybe you slighted them a little bit. That was it. Out of their book. Right? Man, you did something wrong against me, and nope, ain't going to forgive you, man. You're out of my book. But the Lord says that he is faithful. He is faithful, and he'll forgive us. 1 John 1:9. Revelations 20:15 says, anyone who's written in the book of life, not written in the book of life, will be cast into the lake of fire. That lake of fire was never meant for anybody but Satan himself. But it's consuming soul after soul. Because the pride of man sets in and they don't want to come to the cross anymore. They don't want to accept his forgiveness. They don't want to accept the wonderful gift of salvation through the death and resurrection of Christ. And so what happens? That lake of fire becomes burning even more fierce than it was before, because there's so many people that are in it that shouldn't be in it. But it's man's free will. Right? God's not going to push us into making a decision for him, but boy, he is. He really wants us to, obviously. And many of those, verse 2, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to eternal life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. John 5, verse 28 says, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is come in which all who are in the grave will hear his voice and come forth. Those who are who have done good," which means lived up to the righteousness of Christ. And of course, the only good that we have, right? Isaiah says that our righteousness is but filthy rags, right? So it's not our goodness that allows us to have the resurrection of life, but it's God's goodness. And those who have done evil, wickedness, to the resurrection of condemnation. So there's certainly, everybody gets to be resurrected. But which one do you want to be resurrected into? You know, resurrection of life or resurrection of condemnation, judgment. And that's when God judges, right? During that great throne, white throne of judgment. Those who are wise shall shine. Remember, we talked a little bit this past week about in Matthew chapter 5 about being light of the world. Right. We have a mission here. We are commanded by God to go make disciples. We are commanded by God to be lights. Matter of fact, once we become his child, I don't know how you hold it back. I don't know how you stop yourself from witnessing to somebody else. I don't know how you stop from showing God's goodness. I don't know how you do it. But it says, those who are wise shall shine. And where do we get wisdom from? From the Lord. So what it's saying here, those that know Jesus, they're going to shine. Like the brightness of the firmament. I'm going to, you know, when I displayed those lights there in Genesis, the Lord says, remember them lights? Remember when I turned on the lights and I dispelled darkness? That's what's going to happen. The people are going to be like that. I picture them as that, as firmaments. And those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. So there will be a shining brightness that will never end. It's really, it tells us right there that, hey, you know what? People in that terrible time of tribulation, there's going to be salvation there, because there's going to be people that are going to shine like stars forever, right into eternity. So what a wonderful hope Jesus brings us here through Daniel, that, hey, even those that are locked up into the tribulation period will have hope. What a wonderful hope that the Lord leaves us with. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and the knowledge shall increase. So, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book which is written. Daniel wasn't necessarily even going to know it. He was just going to write it down and shut it up. He didn't understand it when he wrote it. But we understand it. Because we've got revelation now. He didn't have revelation back then. John hadn't revealed that yet. You know, he hadn't revealed the revelation through Jesus then. So he didn't have that. But we understand it a little clearer now. Until the end. Till the end. Seal it up until the end. Till that time when the tribulation would take place. Many shall run to and fro, and the knowledge shall increase. And I, you know, a lot of things have been said about the to and fro here, the run to and fro, and a lot of speculation, I guess, would be made upon this topic. And some think that perhaps it's the information highway kind of thing, right? And we see technology booming, right? We all have the cell phones and the iPads and the Kindles, and you know, we've got all this technology, and I can look up. I was looking up some stuff for work today, and I could look at a website from a company in the UK, and you know, there's information all over. If I want information, if I want to buy something, what do? You Google, right? So you go to Google, and sure enough, here it comes, and you find it. It's easy to find. Information is so available. So some folks think that some of it's information flow. Some of it thinks that we can transport easily. Right, we can run from. If I want to be in Europe, all I got to do is step on a plane, and I'll be there tomorrow morning, kind of, sort of. Yeah, I'll be there tonight, probably, in the morning, right? So some folks think it's that. I don't know. You know, maybe it is talking about that. But the one thing I think it is prophecy. I think it's a knowledge of prophecy for the church. I think it's this is. Remember, this is written to the Jews, right? So, for this time, during this time, there's going to be a lot of prophetics going on, and I think folks are going to glance back, you know, at the scripture that they learned during their youth or whatever, and they're going to be stuck here, and they're going to start to realize this. You know, today we can't tell when Jesus is coming. But when we're in a tribulation period, I'm not going to be there, but hey, if you guys want to be, it's your choice. But, you know, most of us won't be there, I'm thinking, right? But if we are there, believe me, I want you to go back here to Daniel. I want you to go to Revelation, and you can figure out when Jesus is going to come back the second time. That you know. Because when I disappear, when you guys disappear, and maybe one or two of you still hanging out here because you just couldn't give it up. Hopefully not, right? I pray not, you know, but you can tell because it's a 7-year period. You'll know when Jesus is coming back, right? When all the Christians are gone. But I think the knowledge of prophecy is it. And even if you look at today, right? So Google. I went and Googled. I Googled Bible prophecy on Google. And I, from Google, I received over 15 million hits on Bible prophecy. I'm not saying that you go and you read all them 15 million and they're all correct. Because you know how information is, right? Information, there's some good information and there's some bad information, right? So they're all mixed in, for sure. I went on CBD, Christian Books Distributors, and I typed in Bible prophecy. And it came up with 800 books on Bible prophecy. 800. That's a lot of books. Or thereabouts. I think it was 795 or something like that. So I rounded it off. That's what engineers usually do. We round off. So I think it's a knowledge of prophecy that people are going to start to eat it up. They're going to start to see that what the Lord says in His book, by golly, is true. They've seen the nation of Israel come back. Right? They've seen the prophetic fulfilled. They've seen the rapture happen. And all of a sudden now, they understand that what the Bible was saying wasn't so far-fetched. Right? Verse 5. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there stood two others on the river bank, and the other on the river bank. So if you remember back in chapter 10, when he began this vision, he stood at the river bank. And now he looks out and he sees two angels on that same river bank. And what appears, I'll say this, it doesn't define it here, doesn't tell us what they are, but it appears that perhaps these two others may be angels that he sees, some angelic being. And one said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, how long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be? Do you remember back in chapter 10 as well? Do you remember who the man in linen was? We said he was Jesus. It was Daniel's encounter with Jesus. So here he is mentioned again, the man in linen. That's the first portion of that chapter 10, if you want to read through that again and get a little more familiar with it. But the one question they asked was, how long? How long? How long? How long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be? You know, when's this all going to take place? How long? And one said to the man of linen, okay, I read that, didn't I? Yep. Then I heard the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it shall be for a time, times, and a half a time. And then the power of the holy people has been completely scattered. All these things shall be finished. Time, times, and a half a time. So we know that how long will this period of this second half of tribulation take place? It should be time, times, and a half a times, 3.5 years. And if you, the times is a year, times is 2 years, and a half a time is a half a year. So he lifts up both hands. Many times when you're in a court of law, right? You lift up one hand. What does it mean? I know you place one on the Bible, but you lift up one hand. It means that, hey, you know what? I'm going to tell you the truth. It's going to be truth here. When Jesus lifted up two hands, perhaps he was saying, you know, my words are much more truthful than man's words are. I'm going to be doubly truthful. What you can say, what you can take from this is that you can take it right to the bank. Verse 8, although I heard, I did not understand. Then I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the end of time. Not even Daniel would know. He wouldn't know what was all involved in this, what all these terms meant, but he knew that what was said here in Daniel, what was revealed here to him, was going to be sealed up, and that the Lord said, Daniel, you don't need to understand. This is what it is, right? So often we want all the answers revealed to us. But then Jesus says to him, I'm not going to reveal it to you. Have you ever been in that position where you ask the Lord, Lord, I just want to know this one thing. I just want to know it. The Lord says, you don't need to know that. Right? And that's what, you know, that is what faith is. Right? Knowing, just believing that something's going to happen. Or believing in the Lord that He is in control without seeing Him do anything. Right? That's what faith is. Certainly, He builds our faith. And we have building blocks in our faith to get us to this point. But there's sometimes when the Lord says, Fred, you don't need to know. And that should be okay with us, right? And I'm sure if you look at Daniel, he seemed to settle in the Lord, you know. He didn't come back and said, I want to know, Lord. I demand to know. I've heard people say, just do it, Lord. Come on. What is within us to say that to the Lord? The God that sits on His throne, that is supreme above all. Lord, heal. You know, we pray for healing for people, right? But we don't thrust them at the Lord and say, you better heal them, Lord, or you're not God, right? Right? That's just not how we do it. We give it to the Lord, and it's up to the Lord to reveal, to heal, and to allow us to be in it, you know? And if He decides not to use us for some situation, we should be pleased with that. We should be accepting of that. Because we don't want to be anywhere the Lord doesn't want us to be. Outside His presence is no good for any man, woman, or child. It just doesn't work. We know that. Verse 10. And many shall be purified, made white, and refined. Remember the verse? Remember the verse from Jeremiah? I think it was Jeremiah that we read there. Maybe it wasn't. I read a verse here. I know I did. You go find it. I thought I read a verse anyways. Can't remember where it was. But to be, that He's going to purify and make them white and refine. But the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. The wise shall understand. The wicked is going to continue to be wicked, right? We know that. The wicked will continue to be wicked. Remember what we were talking about before as a third in Zechariah there. I did get that one right. That a third of the Jews would be saved. With a bunch of Gentiles. You know. Also, Scripture seems to indicate that during this time period that there will be some great revivals. There will be some times of people coming to the Lord. But boy, I don't want to wait that long. I want to be ready to go. Revelation 7, 4 through 14. I'm not going to read these, but I'm just going to give them to you for later. So, Revelation 7. Talks about the 144,000 Jews. Right? I think Pastor covered those earlier, just about that they're Jews and not Jehovah Witnesses. And also a great multitude there that would come, seemingly maybe Gentiles. Revelation 11:3. Talks about the power that would be given to the two witnesses. Well, they're called witnesses, so why would they be witnessing? They would be witnesses for the Father. Why would they be witnesses for the Father than to, you know, God's objective here is to bring the Jews to himself, to people that are trapped within the tribulation to themselves, so they will be witnesses. Revelation 14:6 talks about three angels that are proclaiming the gospel to the earth. So obviously some evangelistic movements are being done here, right? In hopes that, hey, you know what? The bell's about to ring. Judgment day's about to come forward, and everybody's going to get a chance to stand before the king. Every knee shall bow, right? But the wicked will continue in their sin. Second Timothy chapter 3, verse 13 says, "But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." Just as Jacob was a deceiver, but he was deceived as well. Right? Thessalonians chapter 2 here, verses 5 through 12. "Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things, and how you know that what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time? For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." So wickedness will continue. It will continue while we're here. It will continue through the tribulation. It will escalate through the tribulation. Verse 11 here. "And from that time that the daily sacrifices is taken place, and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. So Jesus held his hands up, and he said the last half of the tribulation would be, remember we just read that, would be 100, remember, times, two times, what is it? Time, times, and a half a times, 3.5 years. So if you take that 3.5 years, it works out to 1,260 days. So he said the time, the last half of the tribulation is going to be 1,260 days. Gabriel told Daniel that the last half of the tribulation period would begin when the abomination of desolation is set up. That's when he raises up his picture or image, right, to be worshipped before God. So he says that the last half of the tribulation would begin at that point in time when that is set up in the temple, and that's in chapter 9, verse 27 of Daniel, that we read quite a few weeks ago. Therefore, the midpoint of the tribulation, to Jesus' second coming, is 1,260 days. But just remember, in this verse, it says that there shall be, And from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. So an extra 30 days is right there. But at the end of the tribulation period, where Jesus comes back, we know the Antichrist will be thrown into the lake of fire. But the abomination of desolation, the image of the beast, will remain for 30 more days. A lot of speculation why this might occur, right? Maybe it's a period of grace, because we know that God is gracious, right? It might be a time of just God's grace poured out again. You know, we're going to hang out here a little bit, see who comes. We're going to give the altar call one last time. It's going to be 30 days, perhaps. We don't know. There's a lot of speculation here of what it might be, but perhaps it's that. Because we know He's a loving God, and He just wants so many to come, right? So you might wait. Are you willing to come? I can hear it now. I can hear the Come As You Are song from Billy Graham Crusade. Right? Being played, and people are coming. And then some people are afraid to come. But He's going to wait. He's going to be there night after night until that 30th day is over. And perhaps then, that'll be the end of grace. At least for salvation's sake. We don't know, but it could be that. Verse 12, Blessed is he who waits and comes to 1,335 days. Another counting exercise. So he gave us an extra 30 days, perhaps, for grace. Now he's got 45 days in here, right? Because we're up to 1,290, so another 45 days in here. Perhaps this is the time that Jesus is judged, and he sets up his judgment. And it's a judgment here. Because it says, Blessed is he who waits and comes. Right? And so there is a certain blessing here. But perhaps this is the judgment too, you know. But the last thing he says to Daniel here, he says, But you, that's Daniel, go your way to the end. For you shall rest and will arise to your inheritance at the end of the days. At the end of these days. So whatever these days are, right? Now we're up to 1,335. He's saying, Daniel, don't worry about it. Right? He goes, look, I'm sealing the book. You, Daniel. And we could put our own names in there, right? And he says, go your way. Don't worry about it. Live your life for me. Don't worry about this is going to take place. I know you don't understand it all. We don't understand it all. We have a lot of more scriptures than Daniel has, and we still don't understand it all. We try to put the pieces together in a puzzle, but we still don't understand it all. It's in the future. We have bits and pieces of it. I'm sure there will be surprises in a sense, because we think of it this way, and the Lord will do it a little different than what we imagine. But we have some solid pieces of this puzzle. But he says, don't worry about it. He said, you'll rest, you'll die. You know, for Daniel, he'll die. I don't know if we will. I'm kind of hoping not, you know. I'm hoping the Lord raptures us out of here and we're done with this deal. But he says, don't worry, because at the end of that 1,335 days, your bank account is full. I don't mean full of money, but blessings, rewards, crowns. And we're going to just take them crowns and give them right back to them. It's a good place to be, in the hand of the Lord, right? To be able to think about that end day, yet not allow it to worry us. You know what? There's so many people in this world today that are worried about what tomorrow might bring. They're worried that their jobs might not be here. You know? They're worried that perhaps they can't pay for their kids' college. I go, after, when you have 5 kids, you don't worry about college. I stopped worrying a long time ago. Right? I got a young man that works for me now. He was sharing with me that he's got $130,000 worth of student loans. If you allow that to get to you, man, that throws you right into bondage. I'm thinking, man, how does he do it? Really? Right? Knowing that I haven't had a lot of in-depth conversations with him really about the Lord, but, you know, he knows where I stand, and someday I might have that opportunity. He's a great guy. But I'm thinking, man, how does he do that? He said, yeah, I got $400 to live off each month. Spending money, he called it. Because he's got so much debt, you know. But people tend to worry about that stuff. Jesus says, don't you worry about it. You just look towards your inheritance that is already in heaven. It's there. Will arise to your inheritance at the end of the days. Whether you die here on earth or whether you're at the end of that 1335. We're going to be there one way or the other. Don't worry. Don't let it bother you. Don't let this world bother you. Don't worry about the politician. Don't worry about the president, who he is. God's got it all in control. Don't worry about who's meeting with the president. And, oh, no, you know, the treaties. Oh, no, they're going to set up a treaty with the Palestinians and whatever. Iraq's got nuclear bombs. Run for your life. I'm not running. We should be just settled in the Lord. He's got a wonderful inheritance. He holds our future, right? And our future is eternity. So we need to start living eternity today. But in the same token, I think Daniel has a sense to arise us. He gives us all this prophecy and he says, you know, you're good for tomorrow. You know, you're good for tomorrow. The Lord has you in his hand. But Joey doesn't have. Harry doesn't have. Sally, she doesn't know him. We got some work to do. Because I kind of want to share my inheritance. You know, I want to share. There's so much there. The Lord's, you know, we can't, right? We always say we can't outgive him. Why is that? Because his inheritance, what he has is just, it's amazing. Right? So we just got to press on, and live for him and die for him. Bottom line, right?